May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Paul's letter to the Romans might be the most profound letter ever written. If one is to enter the ranks of a great theologian, a commentary on Paul's epistle to the Romans is necessary. We see one from St. Augustine, from Aquinas, from Luther, from Calvin, and from Karl Barth, and those who follow them of the second rank. And why do we see so many great theologians engaging with the epistle to the Romans? It is because it is the most comprehensive treatment of the gospel that we see. Paul was writing in about 57 AD to several house churches in Rome that he did not start. The Christians were converted probably at Pentecost and returned to Rome and began engaging in the synagogues of the Roman capital. The Empire of Rome expelled the Jews in a particular time, and the Gentiles began to dominate the Roman church. And thus you see a divide and a division between the Gentiles and the Jews that Paul is always seems to be addressing. And so Paul wanted to visit the Roman church because he wanted support, because he wanted to go to Spain and evangelize in Spain. And of course, Paul had enemies, primarily what is called Judaizers. Who were the Judaizers? They insisted on Old Testament customs. They insisted that the Old Testament customs be observed for Gentile converts. That means circumcision, cleanliness laws, and the marks of the Old Covenant. What they did not understand, the Judaizers I'm speaking of, was that the Old Testament covenant, the marks of the Old Testament covenant, were pointing to the culmination of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And so Paul introduces himself with it in mind, that enemies will be taking this letter and doing what they will with it. He introduces himself with a very careful exposition of the gospel. And the letter, this is the longest introduction of any letter that Paul writes. And what he does, as I've mentioned, is he establishes his credentials as the apostle, and he knows he's going to be attacked by the Judaizers. But his thesis for the epistle to the Romans is here, and it's in verses 3 and 4. And I'd like to read those to you, the verses 3 and 4. This is concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Romans has everything to do with the person of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? What did he come to do? How is he the fulfillment of God's promises that were given? It was this Jesus Christ who taught Paul, the risen Jesus, who taught Paul and sent him out. Because that is really the meaning of apostle. What is the meaning of apostle? One who is sent out. A disciple is one who is learning, and an apostle is one who is sent out. And that's the difference between apostle and disciple. The idea of Paul as an apostle and what he is sent to do in light of the person of Jesus is what I'd like to talk about briefly this morning. But before I begin that, I have a confession to make. And this confession, you might sort of connect with this confession. But it has to do with approaching intersections with panhandlers there. You know what I'm talking about. You're pulling up to the intersection, and there's a panhandler there. And what's going through your mind at that point? Well, my blood pressure goes up a little bit. My anxiety increases a little bit because I know that they're going to try to come and get some money from me. And you wonder, you know, what are the motivations of these people? And some of them you see at the same place every day. And it just seems like, and you just wonder what's going on here. And so I, as a minister, I try to make an effort to make eye contact with them, to nod to them, to acknowledge their existence and to treat them with respect. And when they come to my car, I'll even roll down my window to talk with them. But I have a tendency, just like the opponents of Paul, just like the opponents of the gospel, I have a tendency, just like anyone else, to delineate between this idea of clean and unclean. Clean and unclean. This is a pervasive human symptom of the fall, is that we put ourselves in these categories. And of course, I'm always in the clean category. My side is always on the clean side. It doesn't matter what we're talking about. If we're talking about politics, if we're talking about music, if you're not into 80s music, you're unclean by definition. If you don't like John Hughes films, you're unclean by definition. You see, my side is always clean, and that's a pervasive symptom of the fall, and people are put in categories in that sense. Now, what goes through my mind as I pull into the intersection, to the corner, and I see this person? The first thing that goes to my mind, they're taking advantage. They're trying to con me. That's the first thing that goes through my mind. But I must remember that Matthew the tax collector was doing the exact same thing. He was doing the exact same thing. But I say, sometimes the panhandlers are volatile. I had one who just became completely unglued when I wouldn't give him any money and began just cursing me, and I thought he was gonna charge the car. But so was Simon the Zealot, one of the apostles of Jesus. So was Peter when he cut off the ear of one who came to arrest Jesus. Maybe this idea that we have, that we say we the bad life choices, that's become a term used in sort of early 21st century American lingo, life choices. Well, you know, if you use the term life choices, what does that mean? That means that you have made good life choices and other people have made bad life choices. That's sort of how that works. And so I'm the same way. I'm just like you are. I see them and I say, well, they have made bad life choices. And some of them have made tragic life choices. And of course, that's true. And there's a lot of addiction that goes on there and that sort of thing. But so did Mary Magdalene. So did the woman at the well. So did Peter. So did so many who Jesus interacted with. And I use all of these examples. It's because these people, Matthew, Simon the Zealot, Peter, Mary Magdalene, the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, all of these people Jesus touched. He called. He interacted with. He associated himself with. And he loved these people. If anyone could make these boundaries between clean and unclean, he could. He is the second person of the Trinity, very God of very God, God incarnate. And yet he submitted to be rejected. He touched the unclean. He healed the unclean. He ate with the unclean. He associated himself with the unclean. He became bloodied by his rejection. And if you read the Pentateuch, you will find that blood is inherently unclean. He died, and death, being associated with death, touching death, was unclean. He laid in a tomb, which was ceremonially unclean. But then he was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead for our justification. The unclean was subsumed in his inherent cleanliness and holiness and righteousness. And he absorbed uncleanliness. He paid its price. Why? So that he could declare us clean. And all of those things that I said about the panhandlers, taking advantage, volatile, bad life choices, are true about me. If I search my heart of hearts, I take advantage. I lose it. I have done things that I regret deeply. I am unclean. And my designation of others as unclean, all that is self-justification. Paul, in the first three chapters of Romans, tells us that all are unclean. No one has leverage over anyone else in God's economy. There is nothing in the human experience that is exempt from that diagnosis. But it turns out to be the diagnosis that we need to hear, because it puts us all in dire need of rescue from another. And that is what we receive in the cross. That is what we receive in the empty tomb on Easter morning. Complete rescue, once and for all. And as we engage in our baptism this morning, this is what baptism is all about. This is what baptism shows us. We all die with Christ in baptism, and we are all raised with Him in new life. There is no distinction. There are no levels. There are no clubs. There are no delineations between clean and unclean. There is only the new birth, and that is all. Paul, when he was Saul, once believed that he was clean due to his religion and due to his ethnicity. Jesus on the road to Damascus showed that he was not. But after he registered with him, Jesus then declared him clean by his own righteousness, the righteousness of Christ himself. And Paul became the apostle. Paul became the sent one. He became the apostle to the Gentiles, those who the Jews saw as unclean, to bring the good news that we are all heirs to today. Jesus Christ made himself unclean so that we may stand before God whiter than snow. That is the message of Good Friday. That is the message of Easter. And that is what we are saying this morning as we baptize these wonderful children, and as we remember what Jesus has done for us in his resurrection. Amen. Now, if I could have the parents and children and godparents of the baptism.